You would open your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 4 is going to be the first passage that we're going to look at. Grateful for the presence of each and every one as we assemble on this Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day of this new year. Of course, the new year is a time when we make resolutions and things of that sort. And what I'd like to do in the month of January for the morning worship services and the morning sermons, I'd like for us to take a fresh look at some priorities that we should have as Christians. It's that time of the year where we do those kind of things, and while weight loss and diet and things like that are good to consider, we consider spiritual things when we assemble together as God's children. So I want us to consider some spiritual priorities that we ought to have and start the new year off right as Christians, and take a look at our service unto God and our fellowship with God. I want to look at these four items, Lord willing, in the four Sundays that we have this month, but I want to start where we need to start everything, and that is with God. And I want to talk this morning for a few moments about how you and I can put God first in our lives today. And that certainly is something that we need to be doing as Christians. We need to be putting God first. The way James puts it in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now there are other verses in the Bible that talk about the closeness of our fellowship with God or our relationship with God, but I love the way James puts it here in this passage, to draw near to God. I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. This has to be the most amazing thought ever. That God, our Creator, wants to have a relationship with us. Think about that. The God who created this world, the God who sustains all things, thinks about you and me. And He wants to have fellowship with us. That's the reason man was created. Man was created, was given his wife, was placed in the garden, and it was there that they had face-to-face fellowship with God. Man was created for fellowship with God, for a relationship with God. This fellowship is available to me. But to be honest, how many times do I dismiss the divine invitation to enjoy a real, deep, meaningful relationship with the Creator of this universe? How many times do I dismiss that invitation to carry on with the mundane things of everyday life? This verse says that I'm to draw near unto God, and God invites me to draw near unto Him, but I must draw near. So how do I do that? How do I put God first? How can I draw near unto Him? How can I make God a priority in my life? Five things I want us to consider this morning. Five things that I believe you and I must do if we're to have and enjoy a relationship with God and if we are to put Him first. Number one, if I'm going to draw near to God, I must read His Word. I must get into the Word of God. I must open it up, and I must spend time reading the Word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Think about this. The only way that you and I can develop a relationship with anyone is by getting to know them, right? When my family and I moved here about 3 years ago, we didn't know any of you. We've got relationships with you now. How did that happen? Well, over these past 3 years, we've spent some time getting to know each other, haven't we? We've spent some time getting to know one another. If I'm going to have a relationship with God, I'm going to have to get to know God. And the only place that I can go to truly get to know God is His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now stop right there, verse 11. What does verse 11 mean? Verse 11 means this. I don't know what you're thinking. And you don't know what I'm thinking. Oh, you might have a good guess. But truly, the only way that I can know what you're thinking is if you tell me. And the only way that you can really know what I'm thinking is if I tell you. The only way we can really know what God is thinking is if He tells us. And He has. His Spirit knows all things. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The only way that I can know the mind of God is through the words that His Spirit has revealed. I have to get into the Word of God if I'm going to know the mind of God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul talks about the manifold wisdom of God. I like that phrase, the manifold wisdom of God. It was a few years ago in Edna, Texas, that an older sister of Christ named Thelma Mercer gave me an illustration with that phrase that I'll never forget. She said manifold means many-sided. Think about a cut diamond. That a diamond is cut by a skilled craftsman. It's cut in such a way that you can look at that diamond and all of its facets reflect the light. And not only that, but you can turn that stone in all directions. And every time you do, a new facet appears that reflects the brilliance of the light again and again. The manifold wisdom of God. That's the way God's Word is, brethren. The richness and the deepness of the treasures of God's Word can never be exhausted in a lifetime of study. Every time we open up the Word of God, we see something. We learn something every time. And I say that to make the point, someone might say, well, I've read the Bible. I've read the Bible through. I've read it from cover to cover. Well, you need to pick it up and read it again. And read it again. You want to draw close to God, you get in His Word, and you learn about God. We've got to take the time to read the Bible every day. We need to take the time every day to read the Word of God, and we need to take time every day to think about what we've read. I know that there are Bible reading schedules, so you can read the Bible through in a year, and that's commendable. And I encourage you to do that. But even more than that, I want you to spend time every day thinking about what you've read. Dwell upon that new facet of light that you've just discovered in the Word of God from your reading. And think about that and dwell upon that. And allow yourself to draw closer and closer to the author of this book. Draw close to God by reading His Word. Secondly, if we're going to stay in James chapter 4 and verse 8, we see that in order for us to draw near to God and to develop that close relationship with God, we've got to be honest about the sin in our life. And we've got to cleanse the sin from our heart and from our life. James chapter 4 and at verse 8, the entire verse says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We've got to cleanse our hands. We've got to purify our hearts. God desires fellowship with us. We've already established that. But that which severs our fellowship with God is our sin. We cannot enjoy fellowship with God as long as there is sin in our life. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Many of us know these verses very well. Beloved, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's not that God doesn't have the ability to draw close to us. It's that our sin stands between us and God. And if we're going to truly draw near to God and truly enjoy a close fellowship and relationship with him, we've got to look seriously and honestly at the sin in our lives. Now, I know that I cannot do anything to remove the stain of sin from my soul. That takes the blood of Jesus Christ, and God, through his grace, has made that available to us. What this passage is talking about, what James is saying, is that the imperative is upon us to cleanse our attitudes and our habits. If I am going to seriously consider improving my relationship with God, I cannot cast a blind eye to my sinful attitudes and habits. In Psalm 19 that we just sang just a moment ago, David proclaimed the blessings of God's Word. But notice, after he extolled the virtues of God's Word, look at David's prayer in Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. David talks about the greatness of God's Word, and then his prayer is that his life would be blameless and innocent and acceptable to God. How? On what grounds? Did David pray, God, ignore my sin? No. David's prayer was, let me take your word and let me be honest in the way I examine my life and let me have the courage to make the changes I need to make so that I would be blameless and innocent and acceptable before you. If we're going to draw near to God, if you and I are going to make our relationship with God a priority in this year that lies ahead, we've got to get serious about the sin that is in our life. And we've got to truly repent and cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. That's what it's going to take. But there's more than that. Something else that we have to do if we're going to develop a real relationship with God is we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to give ourselves to prayer. Developing and maintaining a relationship requires communication, doesn't it? I've got to talk to you, and you've got to talk to me. And we can do that face-to-face. And we can do that through email or on Facebook, social media, but we've got to communicate. We've got to keep those lines of communication open. Well, we've already made the point that God communicates with us through His Word. Through His Word, God communicates His will unto us. But God has also made a way for us to communicate with Him. And that is through prayer. It is through prayer that we let our heart's desires be known unto God. Think about this. God knows all things. God already knows everything. God knows everything about me. God knows everything that's troubling me. God knows everything that I need. And yet He still asks me to pray unto Him. Why do I have to pray if God already knows? The reason is because it's in the time of prayer that I draw close to Him. It's when I go to God in prayer that I draw close to Him. Let me point out very quickly three things that the Bible teaches about prayer. The Bible teaches us to pray, number one, privately. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? And in verse 5, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Openly. When we pray, we're to go to God in prayer in such a way that it's just us and God. That's our alone time with God. Do you make time in your day to pray to God? I mean, make time. In Mark chapter 1 and at verse 35, we read, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Jesus got up. He made the time to go and to be alone with his Father in prayer. We need to do the same thing. The Bible teaches us to use prayer as an opportunity to be alone with God and to open up to God. We need to pray purposefully. We don't just pray because it's time to pray. Oh, the bell rang somewhere in town and I've got to find my carpet so I can lay down and pray in the right direction. No, we don't pray just because it's time to pray. The Bible teaches us to pray with a purpose. In the book of Philippians at chapter 4 and at verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Prayer is a time for me to open up my heart to God and to let Him know what I think. He already knows that, yes, but I need to tell Him. I need to open up my heart to God. Let Him know what's bothering me. Let Him know what's making me happy. Let Him know what I wish and what I desire for myself and my loved ones. I need to let Him know that I appreciate what He's done for me and my family and my friends. Thanksgiving. It's during that time that I draw close to God. The Bible also teaches that we are to pray persistently. Not just, well, I prayed about that once and that takes care of it. That's not how the Lord taught us to pray. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, will he really find Christians who believe in God enough to keep praying? We are to pray privately, we are to pray purposefully, and we are to pray persistently. Go back to God. Go back to that room of prayer, that sweet hour of prayer, again and again. If we want to draw near to God, we must make prayer a priority. Do we make the time in our day to pray unto God? But there's more. Let's talk about worship. Turn to John chapter 4. Of course, in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, and their conversation as it unfolds, she introduces different ideas, and Jesus deals with those, and she introduces worship and the proper place to worship. Jesus says in John 4, 23 and 24, "But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Look here. Verse 23 says that the Father is seeking true worshipers.
I come back to the idea we presented at the very beginning. God desires fellowship with us. God wants us to come and to worship Him. Worship obviously brings glory unto God, and it's a proper thing for us to do. But worship has been designed by God to benefit the worshiper. We'll say that again. Worship has been designed by God not just to bring glory and honor to Himself, but to benefit those of us who are worshiping Him. What does it mean to worship? You get out your English dictionary, you look up the word worship, and you're going to see a definition that runs along these lines. Worship is the bestowing of reverence, praise, honor, adoration, thanksgiving upon one whom we deem worthy of such. Let me say that again. Worship is when we offer reverence and praise and honor upon one that we deem to be worthy of that reverence, praise, and honor. As a matter of fact, while you're there in your dictionary looking at that word worship, you'll discover that it comes from an old English word that was actually worth-ship. You see, they took out the TH to make worship. But the word in the beginning was worth-ship. You worshiped someone who you believed was worthy of that worship. If we want to draw near to God, we need in our hearts to make God worthy of worship. What does that mean? That means that we elevate God above everyone and everything else in our heart and in our life. And we put Him in that position where He belongs. And then we bestow upon Him what we bestow upon no one else anywhere near that degree. We make God the single object of our worship, and we make worshiping Him a priority. If you want to draw near unto God, you and I need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to assemble with the saints and worship God. Every opportunity that we have. And when we worship God, we need to offer our worship unto Him. And I know that's not always the easiest thing to do. It's really an easy concept. Think about worship, we're offering praise unto God. But we don't do it physically as much as we do it in spirit and in truth. We offer our heart unto God. And sometimes we get distracted, don't we? Sometimes we get distracted and we're not listening to the words that Brother Hobart is leading in our prayers. And we're not paying attention to the words of the songs that we've sung 100 times before. And we can sing them in our sleep, and so we kind of get into cruise control, and we don't think about offering it unto God. We're just singing the words, and the preacher's up there, and he's preaching again, and I've heard him mention that verse before, and he's making this point again, and I've heard a sermon on that before, and we're around the table, and well, that was a neat comment, but oh, here comes the bread and the fruit of the vine, and I've got to write out my check so I can put it in the plate, because that's coming next. We've quit worshiping. We've quit worshiping God the way that we should whenever we allow ourselves to become distracted. You want to draw close to God. Make worshiping God a priority. Be here when the saints assemble and offer worship to God. Offer your heart to God as you're singing the songs, as you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, as you're listening to the preaching, as you're listening to the prayers, as you're putting the money in the plate, offer it all unto God. Make Him the object of your worship. And that's how we can draw near unto God. We won't be able to do it without it. And finally, number 5. How can we draw near unto God? By serving Him and obeying His will. That's how we draw near unto God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. John 14 and at verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." How do we show our love for God? We show our love for God by doing what He has told us to do. James chapter 1 verse 22 says that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. You want to draw close to God, you get to where God is. God, you think about this, God is the master. God has the fields of labor. Where are we going to find Him? We go out in the fields and we work alongside Him. Where are we going to find our Lord Jesus Christ? He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Where are we going to find Him? Out in the fields working. You want to draw close unto God, then you make God so much a part of your life that your life revolves around His will, and you busy yourself obeying God and serving God, putting Him first. You cannot put God first. Let me say this. You cannot put God first in your life without obeying His will. Service. Obeying God. If we want to draw close to God, we need to make obedience unto God a priority in our life. All of these things are essential. If we are going to draw close to God and we are going to enjoy the fellowship with Him that He extends unto us. I want to close, before we offer the invitation, I want to close by exploring this one question. Why should I make God a priority in my life? I mean, we're asking a lot, aren't we? We're asking a lot. We're asking to remove everything else that we would put first and put God in that place, even above ourselves, even above our loved ones. Why should I put God first? Why should I make God a priority in my life? The answer is this: because He has made me a priority. That's why. John 3 and at verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God made me a priority when He paid the ultimate sacrifice of sending His Son into this world to die for me. The very least that I can do is to make Him a priority in my life. And we've discussed this morning just exactly how we can do that very thing. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, I want you to think again about what God has done for you. God has loved you enough to send His Son to die on the cross so that your sins can be forgiven. The price has been paid and the pardon is offered unto you, but you've got to take it. You've got to accept it on God's terms. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, this morning, would you not confess that faith, repent of your sins, and allow us to baptize you in water for the forgiveness of those sins? You can't make God a priority in your life while you continue to reject the gift of the blood of His Son. If you're here and you've done that in the past, but this study this morning has made you realize that you have told God to go fly a kite and He has no place in your life, you're in control, you're in charge, how well is that working for you? You need to repent, and you need to put God first in your life. If you can take care of that on your own, then by all means take care of that between you and God. But if you need our help, you need our prayers, you need to make things right in a public way, the invitation is for you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right here as together we stand and sing this song.